Should make it a little bit bigger. We talked about the sine wave last time, didn't we? This is a sine wave for remember the high point is when life in Israel is good, and low points when there's civil war and economy is bad and the country's falling apart. And then these are the superpowers who are giving us trouble when things are bad. And we sort of become a superpower when things are good. And the time period of what was important for last week, well, let me start the recording now. Actually, I'll start, but I want you to take a minute. I need a cup of tea because I got a really bad cold. But look at the sine wave, study it a little bit. Just take a minute and study it and make sure you follow the time period of Ashur and Babel, the second half of it. But just review it. Notice the Nevi'im on the bottom. Look who the Nevi'im on the bottom are. And the time period goes from left to right. And understanding that the y-axis is how good life in the nation is. And then see what happens at the end and see who the Nevi'im are and who the kings are and who the foreign powers are. We'll start class in a minute. Okay, so I'm going to start the recording now in a second. Then undo the screen. Let me undo the screen. How do we do that? Stop screen. Sure. Okay. We're gonna hit the recording, put it back. Okay, recording's back on now. So let me explain what I want to do today. Today will be a short share, like about a half hour. What I want to do is not just do Yeshayahu, but there's a time period called the four Nevi'im. The four Nevi'im are known as Yeshayahu, Hoshea, Amos, and Micha. And Chazal grouped them together because they're all giving Nevot in the same time period. And there's something that they all share in common. And they're also important because they're the first, what they call ethical Nevi'im. We'll see what the rabbi is talking about in a minute. So I'm gonna share my screen. And just I want to do a quick sound test, make sure everyone hears me okay.
Yeah, we're good.
Sounds good. And don't be afraid to participate. Don't be afraid to talk as much as you can because you can't talk much to you anyhow. Okay. Back to share. I guess share my screen. Here we go. So I'll briefly go over what we talked about last week about the sine wave. Ideally, in Jewish history, we would like to be on the high points, like was in the time of Shlomo, or like the time of Uziel. We talked about last week how life in the time of Uziel, and Jeroboam was the king of Israel, was almost as good as it was in the time of Shlomo. And there's a rule of thumb all through Tanakh that if Am Yisrael is doing a good job as a nation, serving God, God will bless the nation, bless the land, give them peace. All the Tanakh will talk about it. And the second we do a lousy job serving God, he'll bring some type of punishment. The punishment could be a foreign power. The punishment could be a famine. It could be an epidemic. There's a whole list of things that God can use as a wake-up call. God is hoping that when he brings the punishment, again, on a national level, the people, wait, you have to, there, let me fix the waiting room. Admit and admit. We need to keep track of the waiting room, okay? Let me get a chance. Let me put that back on. What God is hoping for, he's hoping for a nation that's going to serve him properly, and we have this eternal breed with God to be his people. Chumash warns we do a really, really bad job. He might even throw us out of our land for a while, but one day he'll bring us back. That was that Yom HaTzmo topic. The problem is, what happens when God brings punishment and the people don't get the message? And how are they supposed to get the message? In a nutshell, that's the job of the Navi. The job of the Navi is to explain to the people what's going on. I'll give you an example. Actually, it was when I was taking a walk this morning, doing exercise. So I listened to the OU had a little program last week with Rabbi Weil and Rabbi Sachs and Rabbi Goldberg. I don't know if any of you guys heard it. One of the comments Rabbi Goldberg made was that he was very disturbed by some rabbis saying that that this is happening because of kiddush clubs and shul and because of fancy weddings and things like that. And he says he doesn't like it when people think they know why God's doing things, which I agree with 100%, because no one knows for sure why God does something. But on the flip side, when something bad happens, and not to use that as a time to do tshuva, that for sure can't be either. I'll show you that in Sefer Melachim in a minute in Shlomo's Tefillah. We're always stuck in between, where there's a theme in Chumash that you can't miss, that when, again, I'm talking about on a national level, not an individual level, when life in Israel or life of the Jewish people, especially when they're in their country, when there's an outside enemy and war is imminent, or there's a famine or a drought or anything, any type of calamity, Chumash is screaming all the time, God's sending you a wake-up call. He's not happy with your behavior. The big question is, number one, to recognize that it's a wake-up call from God. But the biggest question is how to interpret it. How do you know what you're doing wrong? Now, there's a lot of things to choose from, but the question is, I need someone to go to tell me what we're doing wrong. I'll show you later. That's how Shlomo understands the Beit HaMikdash, because you come to the Beit HaMikdash to find out from your leaders what the problem is. You don't pray for God to take away your punishment. You pray to God to ask him or to understand, to do tshuva, what we're doing wrong. And then if you do proper tshuva, God promises he'll take away the punishment. Now, the biggest problem is how do you know what you're doing wrong? And in essence, that's what the Nevi'im are doing all the time. The job of the Nevi'im, at least the Nevi'im that we're going to be talking about today, it's their job to explain why life in Israel is getting bad. Either they're going to warn before it gets bad, or so they can say, I told you so, or as it's getting bad, they'll warn even more, and they'll emphasize it. Now, the Nevuot, see these Nevim here, Hoshea, Yishayahu, Amos, and Micha, same names there in English. They're all at the same time period, beginning with Uziel, in Yervam, Uziel, Yotam, Achaz, Chizkiyahu. It's the fall. And up north, they're also in the time of the second Yerovam. Notice, though, this fall is important because this, again, the time period of Uziel and Yerovam, their things are great. It's never been so good since the time of Shlomo. What we talked about last week, this could be a messianic time period if Am Yisrael continues in that good way and uses their prosperity to sanctify God and build a just society. Things can be great again, and they can be a messianic time period. The nations will come and learn from us. But if we don't capitalize on that, God will get really angry. And sure enough, that's the warning that Yishayahu talked about, that your prosperity led to affluence and haughtiness. And as a punishment for your lack of good behavior and not appreciating why God gave you that prosperity, he's bringing Ashur to punish you. We see that all through Yishayahu. Now, if you notice, this time period, we go from as good as it's ever been, and within 50 years, we hit rock bottom. What's rock bottom? The northern tribes are finished. The northern tribes never recover from Ashur. Israel slowly recovers under Chizkiyahu, and then finally only after Ashur falls, they recover again under Yoshiyahu. But for all intents and purposes, the Churban HaBayit Rishon, like the great monarchy, the joint monarchy of Bayit Rishon, which was reached its high point with Uzziah and Yerovam, basically falls apart around 700 BCE with the rise of Ashur. And the question is going to be why? Now, just remind me, who's the king who loses, put it this way, when does Ashur wipe out the 10 tribes? Who's the Jewish, who's the northern king, and who's the Jewish, and who's the Yehuda king when Ashur wipes us out? Anyone remember? You guys are lost. I can't hear anybody. Did I mute everybody? You can unmute yourselves, all right?
Isn't the Yehuda king Chizkiyahu?
Yeah, Yehuda's king is Chizkiyahu, and the northern king is Hoshea. Now, if you know Chizkiyahu, Chizkiyahu is one of the firmest kings ever. And we're going to reach one of the most difficult problems in Tanakh. What's going to be the problem? The problem is the worst punishments from our outside enemies usually end up coming when we're the firmest. But we're going to see Chizkiyahu does tshuva, like actually we'll read about it in a minute. During the reign of Chizkiyahu is when Yerushalayim is almost destroyed. Lachish, like the capital city, it was like the Tel Aviv of the time, is totally wiped out. Lachish was such a major victory for Ashur that in Nineveh, in Sennacherib's palace in Nineveh, he makes a three-wall relief of the Battle of Lachish. It's one of the greatest Assyrian victories that they boast about. And that's happening during the reign of Chizkiyahu, who we're going to see in a minute is going to be a king that does tremendous tshuva. So I'm going to go to that source in a minute. Let's go to Sefer Melachim. Let me unshare this. Or let me just, as long as this is up here. So this fall is going to be the end of Bayit Rishon, we'll see. And then there'll be small recovery by Chizkiyahu and then a little bit under Yoshiyahu, and then everything falls apart when Bevel comes in. Now, the job of the Navi is to explain to the people why things are getting bad and what needs to be done for things to get better. The problem is, if I look at this sine wave and look at it from a secular point of view, what conclusion do I reach? When are things bad? It's when we align with the wrong superpower. When Aram is our enemy, things are bad. When Ashur is our enemy, things are bad. When Bavel is our enemy, things are bad. So if you want to do good, what do you need to do? Align yourself with the right superpower. And you know, forget God, and that's it. And we'll see that happening all through Bayit Rishon. When you study Sefer Melachim, you'll see that all the time. Now, let me stop this. Let me unshare the screen. And we'll go open up in your Tanachim. Open up to Sefer Melachim. I'll open up my Tanach also. To the time period of Chizkiyahu. We open up a Tanach. We want to go to Sefer Melachim. Bible. Melachim Bet. Melachim Bet should be around 22. Let's see where 22 is. No, it's Yoshiyahu already. I'm sorry. 16 is Pekach. That's Achaz. We need Chizkiyahu. So 17. Yeah, Hoshea ben Ela is the last king of Yehuda. And then, so open up Perek Yud Chet. That's it. Okay, look in Perek Yud Chet, Melachim Bet Perek Yud Chet. Who wants to read?
I can read.
Okay.
I can read.
Read the first four or five lines.
Pahi bishnat shalosh l'Hoshea ben Ela, Melech Yisrael, Melech Hizkiyah, ben Achaz, Melech Yehuda. Ben Esrim b'chamesh shana hayabim lachov Esrim b'teisha shana malach b'Yerushalayim b'shem imo avi bat Zachariah v'yas hayashar b'inei Hashem k'chol asher asa David aviv hu hisir et habamot u'shiber et hamatzevot v'karit et ha'ashera v'kitat nachash hanechoshet asher asa Moshe ki ad hayamim ha'hema hayu b'nei Yisrael mekatrin mitkatrim lo vayikra lo nechushtan.
More lines.
Bahashem Elokei Yisrael batach v'acharav lo haya kamahu bechol malachei Yehuda v'asher hayu lefanam. Keep going.
One more line.
Vaidbach v'Hashem lo sar macharav v'yishmor mitzvotav asher tziva Hashem et Moshe.
Okay, so he's about as good as... You couldn't ask for a better description of a king, correct? And then in Pasuk Zayin, v'yashem imol v'chashir yatsa yaskil v'imrod b'melech Ashur v'lovado. What did he do? Achaz, his father, gave into Melech Ashur. His father Achaz closed down the Mikdash, built a Mizbech for Melech Ashur in Yerushalayim. Was a total ally and total subservient to Ashur. And Chizkel rebels against him. He does all this tremendous tshuva. He cleans up the Mikdash. He gets rid of all the... in Pasuk Tet, if you take a look in Pasuk Tet, in the fourth year of his reign, Shalmaneser, the king of Ashur, takes out Shomron, and Ashur is sends the 10 tribes into exile. And then in the 14th year of Chizkiel, Sancheri ben Hashur comes on, Ariyudah B'Zerot by Pesem. He takes over Lachish, all the big cities. And then there's a final battle for Yerushalayim, all in year 14. And Yerushalayim is saved at the last minute. Now, what's going to be the problem for the Navi? If you were a Jew living in that time period, and you were under, during the time period of the reign of Chizkiel, and Chizkiel doing this tremendous tshuva, he got rid of all the bamot, gets rid of all the idol worship, and they bring korbanot left and right to God, as we'll see. There's going to be a massive Passover they're going to make. They make a giant Pesach in the first year of his reign. We'll see that later in Divrei Yamin. If he's so good, what don't people understand? How could it be that the worst punishment comes when we have such a good king? You follow the problem? I understand when Achaz is king and Achaz goes against God, closes down the Mikdash, gives in to Ashur, I would understand a terrible punishment under Achaz. So things get worse under Achaz, but they get way worse under Chizkiel after we do Tshuva. And therefore the Navi, all the Navim have a big problem now. We'll see, Hoshea was one of the best kings. Hoshea let the Jews go back and serve God in Yerushalayim. How could it be that God is allowing Ashur to wipe us out when we're so religious? Got the problem?
Ashur is not wiping out Yehudah, though.
Sure he is. By year 14, he wipes it out.
But they end up putting a fight and having a great victory, no?
A great victory? It's called a Pyrrhic victory. Remember that from school? Phyric. When you win, but you barely win because you lost so many people on the way. It's like saying we won the Yom Kippur War. We lost so many. Lachish was the biggest city. Lachish was like Tel Aviv at the time. It was totally wiped out by Ashur. And after he defeats Lachish, he goes to take Yerushalayim. And we really don't defeat him. He puts the city under siege and then leaves. You know, it's a miracle at night. But we don't defeat him. They run away. But Israel is decimated by Ashur. And for all intents and purposes, Bayit Rishon is over. There's a small recovery, but Menashe goes right, follows Ashur again. What I'm pointing out is the worst politically, economically, especially militarily, the worst time period we have with Ashur is under Chizkiel, and he's the most firm king. And that doesn't make any sense to the people. And Hoshea is going to have that problem, and Micha, they're all going to have that same problem. And they come up with this crazy, crazy idea. Let me just show you the... let me go back and share my again that sine wave.
I have a question.
Yeah, sure.
Even if Hezekiah is like the greatest king and they're so righteous under him, but like were the people also so right, or was it like just publicly that they were so from?
So that's going to be the question. What are the people doing? And that's exactly what the Nabi's going to talk about. So if you look at the sine wave I have here, see Hoshea, Yishayahu, Amos, and Micha. We'll bring examples from all of them. But this is the introduction for the time period of Bayit Sheni. They come up with this crazy idea that God really doesn't care so much about fixing up the Beit HaMikdash and Korbanot and prayer. What he cares about is a just society. It's called when they become these left-wing prophets, or they're called the ethical prophets. And what they're coming to explain to the people is that you recognize that things are bad and you come to serve God. But even though you're serving God, you're not recognizing why he brought the punishment. And everything I'm telling you is right in Yishayahu Perek Aleph. They do tshuva at the religious level. They get rid of idol worship and they get rid of the bamot. In fact, they destroy the bamot. And they serve God in Yerushalayim and they bring tons and tons of korbanot and they pray like crazy. But within all that, the society is still corrupt. And all the things Yishayahu was complaining about, of the corruption in the time of already, from the time of Uziel and Yotam, when things were good, when Ashur comes in and starts giving them trouble, they don't do proper tshuva. The only thing they turn to God to help them, but they want the God to help them militarily. They don't internalize. They don't. It's not a transformative tshuva. It's simply prayer and korbanot. And God's telling them, and then not God's telling them, the Nevi'im, Hosea, Yishayahu, Amos, and Micha are telling them, that's not what God needs. God doesn't need prayer. He doesn't need korbanot. It's okay to bring them if they're transformative. But if you think, if you're only praying to God to save you from your enemy, but you don't understand why God brought the punishment, you have it all wrong. Now, before these prophets, you never saw there was never a time period before where that's what the prophets are yelling about. Eliyahu and Elisha are worried about Avodah Zarah more. But since the society during Eliyahu's time is fine, people are nice to one another. Same thing under Elisha. Elisha goes on helping other people. But the problem is that prosperity only begins when we become prosperous in the time of Uziel. And these Nevi'im, that's why almost no one learns them, they're so left-wing and they're so out of the box, that's why they call them the ethical prophets, to the point, I'm not agreeing with this, but let me tell you what you'll learn when you go to college. When you go to college, they're going to tell you, why is there a plethora of all these ethical Nevi'im in this time period? Right? What they claim, these are all the, people who believe in, you know what Hegelian philosophy is? When the idea of Hegel is that things are bad, then there's a thesis, antithesis, and synthesis. But basically, mankind is constantly learning from its mistakes and growing better. They said there was an ancient religion which was very pagan, and Judaism became an ethical monotheism in the time of Yishayahu. All these prophets, more than anyone before him, they're focusing totally on ethical monotheism, on social justice and kindness, and that's more important than all the korbanot and tefillot. It's such a major message they're giving, and it was not so obvious, it wasn't so major in the earlier books of the prophets. They claim that these prophets made up the religion. Again, I'm not agreeing with it, I'm just showing you, it's so obvious when you study the prophets, how they're a totally new type of rebuke that people are getting. The Bible critics are saying, this is the time period when ethical Judaism began, and these prophets went back and rewrote the Bible. Got it? Then they rewrote Parsha Mishpatim, they rewrote Kedoshim Tiyu, they rewrote Sefer Dvarim with all the ethical laws. Their claim was the original religion was this pagan stuff. Our God's name was Yud Kei Vav Kei, but he wasn't the only God. And you know, we served him like every other god. There was the Baal god, and we had our god. And then these prophets turned it into ethical Judaism. Again, I'm not agreeing with that. I'm just trying to explain to you how lopsided it is when you study the Nevi'im that this message is so unheard of beforehand. And to this day, it's a message no one likes hearing and no one even agrees with. That's why I brought the example. I was telling this story beforehand. That if you go nowadays and say, our shoals are set down or our communities are hit so hard because our society is unjust and not because we weren't dominating enough, no one will listen to a message like that. Yeah, Sarah Benun, go ahead.
Hey, so I guess another point in the argument on the opposite side is that there are four Nevi'im sort of advocating for this for the same thing, whereas like in the other times, there's only one or two for the generation?
There's another, we don't know how many there were. We only know the ones that we have canonized. Now, which Nevi'im are canonized and why we have them, that's a different story. It could be only by chance that these are the ones that were canonized. Now, I'm claiming this was the original, I'm claiming this was Chumash's original message from the beginning. When we study Chumash, we prove that. It's that these problems only come up when you're successful. Before you're successful, when you're barely surviving, right? When you have no political identity, when you're, you know, crushed militarily, and you there's existential threat to your existence, you turn to God. God comes and helps you, feel sorry for you. But now that once you become a nation and you're mature and you're wealthy, it's a different story. There's a difference between tefillah when you're, like, a big example from Yom HaShoah, when you're in the Holocaust, right, and there's anti-Semitism, and the Jews are fourth-class citizens or were slaves in Egypt. God will help us no matter where we are because we're his people. But when God blesses you with the land and prosperity, and you're doing well, and you don't use your prosperity properly, like Chumash says, then God will have to bring a punishment in. And that was actually the Mashal HaKerem that God was hoping for Mishpat and Tzedaka. Now, we only have a couple minutes left. Let me show you what I want to do now. I want to show you this in Sefer Melachim, this real quickly in Sefer Melachim. Well, how am I going to do this? I have to do it again. Open up Sefer Melachim, Perachet, to Shlomo's Tefillah. I'm sorry, I'm having trouble. Oh, but share screen. There we go. If you go back to Sefer Melachim to Perachet, when Shlomo dedicates the Beit HaMikdash, he has a very long tefillah. It's called Shmuel Bina of the Tefillah. I think it's in Pasach Chav Zayin. In Chav Chet. He says, "Ufanita la tefillat avdacha v'al tinato, Yishmuel Bina la tefillah shor avdacha mitpalem." He goes on and on, but let me just get to the main ones. Look at Lamed Gimel. If we're losing our battles to an enemy, it's why? Because we've sinned. It says, the Beit HaMikdash is a place to come to when you're losing to your enemies, not to pray to God to save you from your enemies, but to do tshuva, recognize your name and why we're chosen, and to pray that God accepts your tshuva. Listen to our prayer and forgive our sin and bring us back to our land. Look at Lamed Hey. When there's a famine or a drought. Why? Kiechtulach. You'll answer them when they return from their tshuva from their sins. You'll show them the correct way to go. And then you'll give them rain at the right time. Now listen to the next one. Rav kiya ba'aretz, dever kiya, shidafon, yurakon, chasil, all the different epidemics and famine and all these medical things. Kiya tzalei ba'aretz, sharav, kol nega b'chol machala. Any trouble? Listen to what he says. Kol tfila, v'kol tchina asher tiyu lach adam, you come to Davin to recognize what you're doing wrong. And then So what Shlomo is screaming basically, and we see this in Shmoneh Esrei. The first blessing is Atachonen Ladam Dat. If you don't have Dat, remember the Eitz Hadat Tovara? If you don't have Dat to know what's right and what's wrong, you can't do Tshuva. So stage number one is recognizing if something's bad, we as the people are doing something wrong. God's not happy. I need Dat to try to figure out what is it we're doing wrong. Now, if I don't know the Torah, I don't know what I'm doing wrong. Now, the question is, which things are the problem? If you come to the Beit HaMikdash, and you ask the Kohanim and Levim, your leaders, whoever your religious leaders are there, or the Nevim, and they'll give you direction what you're doing wrong. You listen to their Musar, you fix your ways, you ask God to do tshuva, and he'll forgive you. That's why first we need Atachon Lamdat, to know what you're doing wrong. Then you ask God to help you do tshuva. Now I know I did wrong, I'll take not to do that again. And then you ask God to accept your slicha, and then you can ask for Geula, Refuah, and Parnasah. If I follow Shmuel Esrei, and after that, you can ask already for Kibbutz Galiot if you're outside your land. Now, if just all in light of all that, just look now, Yishayahu Perek Aleph. We'll go back now to, what's Yishayahu saying? Even though Chizkiyahu did tremendous tshuva and fixed up the Beit HaMikdash and got rid of idol worship and got rid of Bamot, still the people, what the people are doing is still bad. Let me go back to Bible and Isaiah. I'll skip the first couple lines of Perek Aleph. I'll just skip to the heavy stuff, okay? He says in Pasuk Yud. Who's reading for me? Someone read for me from Pasuk Yud. Who's reading before? Who's my reader? Someone?
Someone who's reading. Okay,
read. I can read.
From Pasuk Yud. I'm sorry, just look at Pasuk Zayin. I'll read for you Pasuk Zayin. Artzichem shmama erchem sufot eish admotechem negdehem zarim ochlim ota ushmama kamat pechet zarim. That's describing Am Yisrael in the time of Chizkiyahu. That's not the country decimated. The city's burned down. That's in the middle of Chizkiyahu after Ashur's come in. Okay. And he compares them to what he called. He says, Kisdomein komar deminu, our country is being wiped out like Sdom ben Amor, not just the type of punishment, but the reason for the punishment. Now start reading from Pasuk Yud. Read this section here from Yud. I can just take off things. Read from Yud, okay?
Who's reading?
Whoever said they were reading, read.
What
if you?
Okay. Go ahead. Shimu devar Hashem, k'tzine sdom, ezinu torat elokeinu, am amora. Lama li rov zivchechem, yomar Hashem, Savati olot elim v'chelev meriim v'dam parim kvasim v'atudim lo chafatzki.
God says, you guys are acting like Sdom and Amorah. Okay? Who needs all your sacrifices? He says, I don't need them. Aloch chafatzki. Okay? Keep going. Ki tavo.
Ki tavo l'raot panai mi v'kesh zot miyadchem romes chatzerai.
When you come to visit me in the Beit HaMikdash, you're trespassing in my eyes. Continue. Lo tosifu.
לא תוסיפו הביא מנחת שווא, קטורת תועבה, היא לי חודש ושבת, כמו מקרא לא אוכל אבן והצרה.
I can't take your sacrifices and your holidays. Give one more line.
שלכם ומועדכם, שנה נפשי, היו עליי לתורך, נראיתי נסוע.
Your חודש parties, your holidays, your מועדים. They're annoying for me. I can't carry them. And then it gets worse. ופריסכם?
ופריסכם כפיכם אלים עיניים מכם, גם כי תרבות תפילה אינני שומע אתכם דמים מלאו.
You understand, but that's exactly, we have people, they're davening, they're praying to God, they're bringing korbanot to the Beit HaMikdash, keeping all the holidays, and God still doesn't accept it. Why? Because the society they didn't fix. Instead, what do they need to do first? He's not saying, therefore, don't bring korbanot or pray, but you're missing the purpose of prayer. He says, Rachatzu izaku astiru omarot malachem, first, get rid of evil. Fix your society. Okay. And then he goes on with the same thing. Then he says, "Hey, in Chafalaf, how did the city that used to be full of mishpat and tzedek, and now they're full of murder? Everything is counterfeit. Kaspech. All the businesses are cheating. Everyone, all the leadership, they're all ganavim, all taking shochad, going after their own needs, and therefore God's gonna have to punish you. And then when it's over, then you'll be called Yirat Tzedek Kirei Namana, with the famous line, do you understand Yishayahu's big message? He's saying there's no point, which is radical when it comes to religion. But he's saying there's no point in sacrifice, if it doesn't come, sacrifice, prayer, and serving God, if it doesn't come with the understanding of how you have to behave. And then we're going to see, when we study all these prophets, we're going to see the same message of the other three prophets, of Hosea, Amos, and Micha. We'll see the same thing. Next week, we'll have to talk about the vicious cycle where God doesn't answer the prayers, and they leave God, then they go to worship, and then God gets even more angry. But let me just summarize, because I have to leave now, is that what's important about these Nevi'im, what we call Nevi'im Achronim, in the first generation of them, is they're out of the box when it comes to religion. where they're claiming the main thing God wants is not sacrifice and prayer and holidays and ritual, but rather good behavior. Now, this can be totally misunderstood and turn into Reformed Judaism, or I call firm Reformed Judaism, or oh, if that's the case, all these korbanot and all these prayers and all the rituals just get in the way. The Nevi'im aren't going to say that. They're saying they're pointless if they don't come, if they're not transformative in your behavior. But it doesn't mean we don't need them. You need them, but they have to come together with education. And that's what they're complaining about. That's why the early Christians take Isaiah too far and they say, dump the mitzvot. But that's not what Yeshaya was saying. Yeshaya was saying, he's not saying definitely you don't need the mitzvot. He says you need education with the mitzvot. And that'll be his big message. Okay, so that was my little introduction to the time period. And next week we'll see this. We'll give a quick look in Hosea, Amos, and Micha and see this almost the same message. If you have time, you can scan through them a little bit. They're pretty complicated. But actually, the main thing what you can do, if you can read and say from Melachim and Divrei Yamim, the time period from Uziel to Chizkiel, even to Menashe, basically take stay from Melachim and read from Uziel onward, both in Melachim and Divrei Yamim, just to know the history. It'll save us a lot of time. I'm going to stop the recording. Stop share. Stop recording.
Can I ask a quick question? Just to make sure I understood. You were saying those...